We thank you for just the wonderful time that the kids had last week at VBS. Lord, I thank you for the decisions that were made for you during our vacation Bible school. And Lord, I just pray especially for those children who've asked to receive you in their heart, Lord, that you would protect them and that you would nurture them. And Lord, draw them continuously into your presence. Father, be with us in this service today and use this time. Use this time to hone us and to shape us, Lord, into the image of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 23. Jesus has been arrested. He was beaten, taken from place to place. He was arrested early in the morning on Friday, April the 12th, 32 AD. Now, that date is not terribly important, but I mention the date simply to give it a greater sense of reality. Very often, people want to take these stories and kind of put them into fable-ish kind of things, stories, religious stories. These are real events. They happened in real time, and we need to see them that way. We need to understand them that way. It isn't a fable or a religious story. It's a fact, and it took place. It took place in human history. These players are real people, and Jesus is somebody that we all need to face. He will be somebody that we need to deal with. In those early hours, he was beaten and he was bounced around. He was taken to six different interrogations on that morning. First, he was taken to a guy by the name of Annas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. Annas had been the high priest earlier, but then kind of passed that mantle down to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And so Jesus went to Annas first, the older guy, and then he goes to Caiaphas. And in each place, he's being interrogated, he's being beaten, he's being spit upon, he's being mocked and ridiculed. After meeting with Caiaphas, Caiaphas called the Sanhedrin together, a group of 70 men who were in charge of the religious and the social aspects of the nation of Israel. And they questioned him as well and beat him and spit upon him. And at that point, they had all that they needed to kill him, except the right to kill him. And so they took him then to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor of the area. They take him to Pilate, and Pilate questions him and says to them, I don't see what this guy did. I don't get it. Tell me what he did wrong. I've questioned him. I've asked him the questions. And there's just nothing there. Pilate is trying to find a way out. These religious leaders continue to press him and pressure him. No, we want him dead. No, we want him dead. And Pilate finds what he thinks is a way out. He finds out that Jesus is from Galilee, and so he sends Jesus to Herod Antipas, who was the governor of Galilee, of that area, hoping that he could get rid of this problem and not have to deal with it. Well, Jesus then goes to Herod, and Herod also questions him, beats him, mocks him, but then sends him right back to Pilate. And so Pilate is back in the hot seat, and that's where we pick up the story this morning. Jesus has come back to Pilate for the second time, and this is where the final verdict will be rendered. Verse 13, it says, Pilate call together the chief priests, the elders, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who subverts the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him. The religious leaders, they drummed up all of these charges, these charges against him, charges of revolution, charges of sedition. Because they want to kill him, but at the same time they don't have the right to kill him, and so they create these accusations, and they bring him to Pilate. They had to come up with different accusations than what they had leveled at him in their meeting. When they met as a religious group, it was all about blasphemy. He's claimed to be God. He's claimed to be the Messiah. But when they get to Pilate, completely different charges, because Rome could care less if Jesus had blasphemed their God. And so they had to come up with these different charges. But still, Pilate doesn't find anything worthy of death here. He questioned Jesus in his headquarters, in Pilate's headquarters. And Jesus told him there, yeah, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And so Pilate thinks, oh, hey, this guy's some lunatic philosopher, mystic, you know, I don't care anything about this. It's not real politics. And so he's again trying to get Jesus off of his plate. But it's interesting in their conversation that Jesus probes Pilate as well and asks Pilate, so you're asking me these questions, why? Are you asking them because you're interested, because there is something going on in you? But Pilate rejects. He rejects Christ, doesn't want anything to do with that. He says to Jesus, what am I, a Jew? I don't care about this stuff. And turns his back on him. But there's an interesting dynamic here that I want you to see, because I think that it speaks to us today. Pilate is the one who is defending Jesus. Do you see the irony here? These religious leaders, these Jews who had heard all of their life and had taught the people about a Messiah who was coming, they're the ones who want to kill him. And here is this pagan idolater, and he's the one who is defending Jesus. You know, I see this in people sometimes. They defend Jesus or defend the church. In fact, some will even go to war over these things, but they don't know Jesus personally. They have some connection, either culturally or socially. They've grown up in a Christian culture. They know about the church, and so, man, they're quick to defend the church or Christianity, but they don't know Christ personally. And it's a sad thing to see that. We're told very clearly that to come to faith in Christ, we have to invite him in. We have to know him and acknowledge him. They have not received him. Guys, Jesus and the church do not need to be defended by us. What is required is that we follow him in obedience, that we obey him and that we follow him. We don't need to defend him. Well, Pilate here says that he is going to have Jesus beaten and released, and verse 17 tells us the reason why. It says, for according to the festival, he had to release someone to them. They had this tradition that they would release a prisoner each year at this particular festival. And Pilate naturally thinks, well, you know, this is the best candidate. He hasn't done anything wrong, and so let me just beat him and then I'll release him. In Acts chapter 3, we're told specifically that Pilate was determined to find a way to release Jesus. But he fails in that. Pilate's wife had said to him, man, I was up all night long with bad dreams about this guy. Have nothing to do with him. He's a righteous man. Don't get involved in this. And so he's desperate to find a way out, and yet he's caught in this political situation with no way out. He was assigned to this post as the governor of Palestine. Palestine is the name that the Romans gave this region of their empire. And he is the governor over this. It's a job to him. You know, he's trying to do his best. He's hoping for an opportunity to get promoted into another job, a better job, you know, someplace else. He hates this area. He hates this people. I think he's really hoping for a PCS to Ramstein or something. You know, he likes the, you know, I heard Germany was a good place, and so he's, but he really does. He wants to get out of this area, and he's just trying to keep the lid on things. When he first came to Jerusalem, he marched his troops into the city and up to the Temple Mount, and they had all of the standards that you've seen in the movies. That the Roman army carries with them. And the religious leaders saw those as idols coming onto the Temple Mount, and there was a riot that broke out. And many people were killed as a result of that. And because of that and some other mistakes that he made, he never had a good relationship with the Jewish leaders in this area. But Rome was really big on peace. They wanted to keep the peace. There was a phrase, the Pax Romanos, the peace of Rome. Of course, what that meant was you mess up and you get the might of Rome coming down on your head, so you better be peaceful. But they wanted to keep the peace because that allowed commerce to flow and money to move. And so Pilate is just trying to keep the lid on things here. He just doesn't want a riot to break out. He's hoping to bide his time until his next move, until he can get to his next place. Pilate wants to release Jesus, but the crowd, the world, it wants something different. Verse 18, it says, "Then they all cried out together, 'Take this man away, release Barabbas to us.' He had been thrown into prison, Barabbas, that is, for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder." Now we meet this guy by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas, it's an interesting name because the name means literally son of the father. Bar means son. Abbas, Abba, father. Son of the father. And so we have these two guys here, Jesus, who is the son of God, the son of the father, and Barabbas, son of the father, a different father, a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and they are set in place. They are put before this crowd. And so it's interesting to see which one they choose. Guys, it's just like it is today. There are two choices that are placed before the world. There are two options, two kingdoms set before us. Which one will we choose? Every day we look around and we see people who are choosing Barabbas, who want Barabbas released. They say, "Give us Barabbas, the murderer and the liar." And yet still we see those who choose Christ. We see those who say, "Give us the Son of God the Father." They are willing to submit to His righteousness. Verse 20 says, Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." And a third time he said to them, "Why? What has this man done wrong? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." He tries this again. Let me just beat the guy and let him go. You know, maybe that will suffice, but it's not enough. This third time he asks if he can let Jesus go, but they kept up the pressure, verse 23, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. What a sad commentary. This is what people do, though. When they're losing an argument, they just turn up the volume. You know, when you're losing an argument, you just get louder. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. You get into those situations where, you know, you just, "Oh man, I really said a stupid thing." So you just get louder, you know, trying to overcome. And that's what they're doing here. And so Pilate decided to grant their demand and release the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder, but he handed Jesus over to their will. This is amazing. Pilate here comes face to face with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and he rejects him. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I hear people from time to time who say, you know, if I was back then, if I was living back then, if I could have seen Jesus, if I could have seen the miracles, man, I would have believed. I'd be a believer if I could have seen all of that stuff. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. There were thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who saw Jesus and who saw the miracles that took place and yet did not believe. Guys, belief and faith are transactions of the heart, not of the mind. They are spiritual and not of the natural world. Many people saw the miracles, they saw Jesus and did not believe. Pilate looked into the eyes of God and rejected him. The question for us is, how will you respond? God is here and wanting to look into your heart and into your eyes. How will you respond? Will you be like Pilate and say, no thanks, none for me? Or will you come to recognize and acknowledge him as God and submit your life to him? It's a question every person has to ask. But I want you to see something else here. It says that Pilate submitted Jesus to their will. But guys, that's just what's taking place at the surface. Because none of this would be possible if Jesus had not already submitted his will to the Father. All of this is a part of God's plan. God's plan is being worked out here. God's plan, listen to this, God's plan was to submit himself to the will of his fallen creation. Think about that. God incarnate submitted himself to the will of us. And in so doing, he assumed the guilt, he took on the responsibility for our sin, and in doing that, brought us back into relationship with him. He reconciled the world to himself. Verse 26 says, as they led him away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. We're introduced to this second man here from Cyrene. Cyrene is a city in Libya, modern-day Libya. It's up on the Mediterranean coast to the east of Tripoli. This man is mentioned in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're told that he had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Many think that these two men, the sons of Simon, are mentioned because they were prominent in the church in the first century. We don't know that for sure, but it's a good conclusion to come to. But on that first Easter weekend, Simon, who came from Cyrene, didn't know any of the things that were going to take place. This is perhaps a once-in-a-lifetime trip for him. Many of you, many people from the U.S. who go to Israel, man, it's a once-in-a-lifetime trip for them. And that's very likely that it's the case for this guy. Once in his life, he gets to go. And he comes into the city with all of the new sights, the new sounds, the new smells. We've all traveled pretty widely, and you know what that's like to come into a new place and just experience all of that for yourself. He's coming into Jerusalem, perhaps for the first time, experiencing all of that, wanting desperately to worship at the temple. He came there to do that. And he comes into the city, and here comes this crowd. Very likely, it says that he came in from the country, so he probably came in from the north gate. Jesus was going out the north gate. That's where the Golgotha, where Calvary is located. He comes into the city, and here's this crowd of people, and he sees, and he's curious. He wants to know what's going on. And I kind of imagine him, if you'll work with me a bit, as kind of a bold kind of guy. You know, there's this crowd, and he kind of pushes his way through the front to see what's going on. I can relate to this because I'm this way a little bit. Peggy gives me a lot of grief because I'm always, you know, going someplace, and she's don't do that. Don't go there. We can, no, you're going to create a scene. Don't do this. You can't go in there. I said, sure, I can. Watch me. And you know, in I go, and I end up usually apologizing afterwards. But I mean, it's just the way I am. I'm curious, and I want to know things. But I kind of see this guy that way, as wanting to know. And so he pushes his way through the crowd to see what's happening. And the scripture says that as he does that, Jesus falls at his feet. Beaten, he collapses. And there Simon sees this wretched form, beaten beyond human recognition, this pathetic individual. And when he fell down, he was not able to get back up again because the beating had been so severe. And so Simon is chosen to carry the cross. It was a right that a Roman soldier had in that day to, at any point, just tap the shoulder of someone in the local area on the shoulder with his sword, and that person would have to carry his pack for them or do some other kind of manual labor. And so Simon here is tapped on the shoulder and says, pick up this beam and carry this for this man. And can't you just imagine what Simon might have been thinking? You know, he's come all of this way from North Africa all the way to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover. That this once-in-a-lifetime thing, and now he's going to be defiled because he's touching blood. There had to have been blood everywhere with the way that Jesus was beaten. So he's defiled. He's thinking to himself, why does this always happen to me? You know, why, Lord, why? Why do you do this to me? I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to lead a good life. I'm trying to do the things that you want me to, and you bring this into my life. Why, Lord? Anybody relate? He's got to be wondering that to himself. But I want you to remember, Simon has read the chapter at this point. All of this is playing out in real time. He doesn't know where all of this is going. He came to observe the Passover. And here in front of him is the Passover lamb. The very one who would take away the sin of the world. The Passover was a shadow. It was a type of the one who would come, the Messiah. He had heard all of the stories, but never imagined that he would be staring into the eyes of the one who was to come. He came to take part in a ceremony, but instead he's experiencing the reality, the one and only, the Lamb of God. He carried the crossbeam that would hold the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? But while all that is happening, he just thinks it's another criminal. He just thinks this is some guy who deserves to die. He didn't know what was going on. I imagine he's grumbling at this point. Why me, Lord? Now, if I had been there, if you had been there, I imagine that we would have gladly, knowing what we know today, we would have gladly picked up that beam. I know if I'd been there, I'd have knocked Simon out of the way, picked up that beam. I'll get it, Lord. I'll carry it. No problem. I got it. Because we have the benefit of knowing how the story plays out. But he didn't know any of that. What a privilege. What a privilege to be able to carry the actual cross of Christ. I'd have knocked him out of the way. Of course, it would have looked kind of funny, a guy with a Hawaiian shirt there. You know, we would have jumped in. I know you would have. But guys, that option is not available to us today. That cross is long gone. But there's hope. Because you know what Jesus says? He says to us, pick up your cross daily and follow me. There is a cross for us to carry. Not a literal cross, not a wooden cross, but there are crosses that he gives us to carry. God gives us those. But what happens is when God shows us the cross that he wants us to carry, we say, oh, no, not that one. No, I don't want that. Give me the wooden one back there 2,000 years ago. I'll carry that one gladly, but no, I don't want to carry this one that you've set before me. But God says, no, it's the same cross. It's the same cross that Simon carried. I've put people in your life who are compelling you to carry things that you don't want to carry. But I want you to pick it up. I want you to carry that cross. It's the same cross. You see, Simon hadn't read this chapter before it took place. And we haven't read the next chapter of our life. We don't know what's coming next. You may be carrying a cross today that you don't want to carry. You desperately want to drop it and run away. But God would say to us, pick it up. Pick it up. Carry it. You see, there's no record of any conversation that took place between Jesus and Simon on that road. But I just imagine that there was. I imagine Christ was there encouraging Simon. Thanks, Simon. Appreciate this. The Lord will be there. He will be with you. He will speak to you if you will pick up that cross and carry it. It's not always easy. Simon picked up the cross and he carried it well, but not the wooden one. I'm talking about the one that he carried for the rest of his life. It's the same one that you and I need to carry, that Christ calls us to carry, that cross. Couple more verses I want to we'll finish for today. But verse 27, it says, a large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, the woman without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed are fortunate. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? When there is life before them, when Christ was there, if they do these things now, when I am here, what will they do when I'm gone? Jesus pointing to, I believe, talking about what will happen in 70 AD. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the crowd was excited. They were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus, in that crowd, is convulsing. He is weeping, crying over the city, saying to them, if you only knew the day of your visitation, if you only knew what was taking place here today, but because you don't, this place is left to you desolate. He knew what would happen in 70 AD when Titus Vespasian came and surrounded the city and lay siege to the city for a little over a year. 1.5 million people died during that year. That's not even a number we can comprehend. 3,000 people died on 9/11. I think it's 40,000 some odd died during the war in Vietnam. There was 1.5 million people who died during that siege. It's hard for us to comprehend that. But after all of the abuse that he had suffered, Jesus' main concern was for them. They were weeping for him, but he said, don't weep for me. My suffering is momentary. It's going to be over in a few hours. But the suffering that you will go through in 40 years will last for a year, or last for, over a year. And he says to those who don't know him, who reject him, your suffering will be for eternity. I'm going to have Venus come up and close us with a final song. But we see in this passage today, this guy by the name of Simon. Simon comes to the city, maybe looking to pick up a couple of trinkets, a couple of things to take back to the kids. You know, he's just doing some shopping on a Friday before the Sabbath, their Sabbath on Saturday. And he gets drawn into this situation. He had no idea that it was coming. You know, and that's the way God is sometimes. He takes us in the mundane things of this world and he injects himself, he brings himself into our life. Simon would never be the same after this. I know some of you are dealing with things today. You're bearing crosses, financial issues, issues with family members, you name it. God sets those crosses on us to carry. But the joy is that He walks with us. He is there in the midst of it. He's there to encourage. He's there to strengthen. He will not leave you. If He has given you a cross to carry, carry it. But understand that He is there, and He wants to speak to your hearts. Maybe you're here today and you are like Simon in that you had not acknowledged Christ. You have not acknowledged Christ. If you're at that point and the Lord is speaking to you today as I know He was speaking to Simon, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. To open up your life to Him. To open up your heart to Him. He wants to come in. He wants to change you fundamentally at your very core. If the Lord is speaking to you today about that, I would invite you to just come on up as the song is playing or we can talk afterwards. It doesn't matter when, but if the Lord is speaking to you, man, you need to move. You need to move, and we want to give you that opportunity today. But let's pray as we close. Father, thank you so much for the day. We thank you for these stories that you give us that bring so much revelation into our lives. You speak to us about the ways you want to interact with each person. But I do pray for those who are dealing with painful situations in their life right now, that you would encourage their hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.